Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. The problem with doing a study like this is when we go from week to week, so much is forgotten in the interim. It'd almost be better to do this more as a seminar and have long periods of time during the day. And I know it, so much information comes in, you don't remember it all, but I almost think you'd remember more than going from week to week. But we're going to cover some territory that we addressed somewhat this morning, though I'm going to do my best not to repeat. That'll help keep it a little bit shorter and not have to cover everything in tonight's notes. But let's just go ahead. Well, let's read and begin in verse 24 in Daniel chapter 9. All right, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Father, we thank you for this prophecy, and Lord, help us now as we spend some time in it. We admit our need of your Holy Spirit to help us understand what is written, and then again, not just to understand it, but to be able to apply it and make it effective in our lives, that we'd be encouraged to serve you more and more as we see the day approaching. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, this prophecy was originally given to Jeremiah. Daniel is reading it and is seeking the understanding. And God gives it to him. God gives it to him as much as what he could understand. There's some things that are involved here that he doesn't, I don't think, grasp. But nevertheless, this is what we call Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. I believe this is one of the most significant prophecies in all of Scripture, as far as end time events are concerned. Obviously, the prophecies regarding our Savior and his first coming and Isaiah 53, that obviously would trump this one any day. But as far as understanding the whole scope of God's plan for time, this is probably critical to understanding that. And men's ignorance of this passage leads them to accept false doctrine regarding eschatology. And so we're going to spend some time. We're going to look at three different areas here. We're going to look at, first of all, the meaning of weeks and the calculation of the weeks. I referred to that a little bit this morning. I'll go into a little more detail tonight. And then the purpose of the weeks, and then try to draw it to a conclusion. So that's our game plan. We got half an hour to get it done, and we'll see how this goes. But as Daniel is given this prophecy, obviously, we have the word weeks. What does the word weeks mean? And I think probably most of us understand that if we use the word weeks today, we all understand this, it means 7 days. But I think we all understand that in this context, it means weeks of years. In other words, a week is 7 years. The Jews would use the word week much like we use the term dozen. If I were to go to the store and imagine an old-fashioned general store where you go up to the counter and say, I want some of this and some of that, and they get it for you. Imagine going to the counter in that scenario and saying, hey, I want a dozen. They'll just look at you and wait. If you don't continue, they'll say, a dozen what? Because to us, a dozen is just a number, 12 of something. And that's what the word week means to the Jews. Now, in order to see a biblical example of this, look over in Genesis chapter 29. Now, keep your place in Daniel. We're obviously coming back as we just get started in this passage. But in Genesis chapter 29, this isn't the only example, but This is one we're all familiar with, and so it'll help us illustrate the fact that to the Jew, the word week only means seven of something. And here we have it used to refer to 7 years. In Genesis chapter 29, we have Jacob getting married. Remember, he fell in love with Rachel and wanted to marry her, and so he serves. And when he wakes up in the morning, he finds out, well, this is her sister Leah. And so he's upset, and we pick this up in verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. We know he's not talking about 7 days, and he's going to specify it here in just a minute. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And so it's very obvious that the 7 years equal the week. Then again in verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. And then down in verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And so there's just an example, just one example in the Word of God where the word week refers to a period of 7 years. And that's exactly how it's being used here in the book of Daniel in this prophecy. And so you have in verse number 25, towards the end, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so we have 69 weeks there. And then in verse 27, at the beginning of that verse, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so you have 69 weeks plus 1 week, giving us 70 full weeks. Now, what's critical to understand here, and where many men miss this prophecy and the whole point of it, is that this is all about the Jews. It's talking about the people of Daniel. Daniel was a Jew. There are many today that will tell you that God is done with the Jews. They rejected Jesus back as he was crucified, and God wrote him off at that time. That's what they'll tell you. And they'll try to tell you that all the promises given to the Jews are now transferred over to the church, who accepted the Messiah. And you know what that is? It's a lie. It's just not true. God in this prophecy here is going to reveal that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. Now, he has a plan for the believers, but he also has a plan for the Jew, and he's not done with them yet. And this prophecy will illustrate how all that ties together. And this is part of the quandary that Daniel was experiencing, because God had given him two different visions. Statue made of 4 different types of metal, representing 4 different world kingdoms, world powers. And then the 4 different types of beasts, again, illustrating the same thing, that God had 4 kingdoms, earthly kingdoms, and then at the end, God would then rule. And as Daniel is seeing the 70 years come to a conclusion, he's in his mind thinking, you know what? At best, there have only been 2 kingdoms, Babylon and Medo-Persia, or Assyria and Babylon, however he wanted to count it. And they haven't had the 4th kingdom. He's thinking, how can this be? This just can't be right, because God's word is never wrong. I think Daniel understood a lot more about God and his word than we give him credit for. And so he was kind of in a quandary trying to figure out how this all fits together. And as God gives him this prophecy, he said, it all fits. Every last prophecy I've given you, and he's going to explain how. And so the weeks are periods of 7 years. Now, this is where it gets a little complicated, and I kind of wish I had a PowerPoint or an overhead or something, but 69 weeks is 483 years. And in order to go from that first decree referred to here about rebuilding, restoring and rebuilding Jerusalem, and to come up in AD 32, well, let's back up just a minute and get back to that in a minute, because there's 4 decrees that we find in the Word of God. We find 3 of them in the book of Ezra. The first one is given by Cyrus in 536 BC. And that just allowed the Jews to return and sacrifice to God. Obviously, Cyrus wanted them to pray for him. The second decree is in, that was in Ezra 1 and Ezra 6. You have a second decree, this one issued by Darius in 519, about 27 years after the first decree. And this one concerned the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 6, the first 12 verses. The third decree was given by Artaxerxes in 458. So now you've had about 60 years elapse between the second decree and the third decree. But again, this decree only involves the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of the temple sacrifices. And this is found in Ezra chapter 7. And all of these are not the decree referred to in the book of Daniel. And some people try to begin the 70-week prophecy by starting with one of these three, and it's just not accurate. You've got to read the Word of God and see what it says. The decree that is referred to here is found in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll get to that in just a second. I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 4, because here's something fascinating about God's Word. It shows His omnipotence. It shows His omniscience. It shows how nothing will thwart His plans. He understands what's in the minds of men, and He deals with it. About 100 years after Daniel. About 100 years after Daniel. In Ezra chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse number 17. You see, the Jews were rebuilding the temple, and they went a little bit further and started to rebuild some of the walls, apparently. And so the local authorities reported them, and this is the return answer from the king. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time, the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city, reference to Jerusalem, the city of old time, hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Now, here's the significant verse in this letter, or this commandment, this law written from the king. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city shall not be builded. Now, if there was a period there, there'd be a problem. What's significant about the law of the Medes and the Persians? Can't change, it can't be altered. Once it's written, it's done. That's what Daniel's opponents or his adversaries used against him in that matter of prayer. They tricked the king. The king realized it, but there was nothing he could do. And so Daniel wound up spending the night in the lion's den because that law was unchangeable. And so that law is in effect. And if the period was there about the city be not rebuilded, that's it. God's prophecy given to Daniel 100 years before this could never happen. It wouldn't. It couldn't. But that's not where the period is. It's merely a comma. And so notice the rest of the verse. Until another commandment shall be given from me. And so he leaves the door wide open to rebuild that city instead of closing the door once and for all. And so you see how the hand of God and His omniscience is at work. Even here, 100 years after Daniel's prophecy, in order that not one of his prophecies, not one jot nor one tittle, will fall to the ground unfulfilled. But as we turn over to the book of Nehemiah, we see the reference made, chapter 2, in the book of Daniel. This is what he's talking about. Of course, Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer, very trusted position in the cabinet of the king. He would test everything the king drank for poison and make sure the king would remain safe. Kings were frequently assassinated, and poison was a key tool used in that, whatever you want to call it, that pathetic practice they had of killing other people. And so he's a very trusted man around the king. Look in verse number, or well, in chapter 1 is some folks come from Jerusalem, and he tells them what's, the state of Jerusalem, tells Nehemiah that, and Nehemiah's heartbroken. And so he comes before the king. Look in verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, what I understand about this, what I've read as I studied it, is that it was against the law to be sad or be discouraged or depressed in the presence of the king. The king could take his life just for that. It was a whole different world than the one in which we live today. There was no coddling. And so that explains his fear he experienced upon the king noticing the sadness of his heart. Well, as we continue, verse number 3, and said unto the king, then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what didst thou make request? Now this next phrase, this next statement preaches all by itself. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He's in a terrible strait. But he has a wide open door. And instead of just plunging right into his request, what does he do? He goes to God and asks God's blessing on what follows, what his request to the king would be. So the next verse says, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And so it goes on and it describes what was written by the king to those that were in the area of Jerusalem, the authorities giving him the permission to do what he did. But this is when the clock began to tick. It was in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, Encyclopedia Britannica says this decree happened on March 14, 445 BC. Okay? So let's just do a little rough math. Okay? I can't do any math when I'm in front of people. I get too nervous and I can't hardly add 2 plus 2. I proved that just a moment ago trying to add things. But 445 BC, let's just use the year. Okay? How long was the 70-week prophecy? Well, it's 69 weeks. How many years is that? 483. So if you add 483 to 445, what year do you come out at? AD 38. Is that the day that Palm Sunday was? Of course not. Jesus was crucified several years before that. And so then we shrug our shoulders and say, was God wrong? Well, the answer, of course, is God is not wrong. Our calculations are incorrect. The first thing we have to understand is that the Jews did not use a 365-day calendar. They used a 360-day calendar. And so I made reference to Sir Robert Anderson and the book that he wrote. Now, the whole book just deals with this date. And so if it takes him a whole book and it's, 225, 250 pages long, I'm going to try to sum the whole thing up in just in a minute. And so I'm obviously leaving an awfully lot out. But what he did is he figured how many days were involved in those 483 years of 360 days apiece. And it comes to a whole lot of days, let's just say that. It was like 1,200 or 1,300 days. 173,880 days is the 483 years. And from March 14, 445 BC, fast forward 173,880 days, you come up on April 6, 32 AD, which is a very likely date for Palm Sunday. And so, when you take off the extra 5 days of those 483 years, and then you take off the day for leap years, that'd be about 120. And so you can understand why we back up those 6 years from the 38 if you just do our calendar. And so the dating or the timing is very specific. But let's back up again in the book of Daniel, because there in verse number 25, he says, first of all, there shall be 7 weeks. And then he says, and 62 weeks. And so he separates the first 7 weeks from the, which would be 49 years, from the 62 weeks. And while we really don't know the significance there, it appears that the significance is the 49 years, or the first 7 weeks, is the rebuilding of the city. Because they didn't do it overnight. They didn't do it immediately after the decree. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you understand it took them a little while to get it done. And that's the general consensus of what the significance there is. And again, we really don't know the significance, because we know that once Nehemiah started building those walls, they went up in a hurry, didn't they? And amazed all the people around. And so, but that's the best explanation I've been able to find there. And if you've got a better one, I'm open to suggestions. But that's the best we can figure. But he says that the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Again, God showing his omniscience. 100 years before it took place, he's letting us know the situation we read there in the book of Nehemiah, with all the opponents, all the adversaries trying to stop the work, trying to trick Nehemiah into error and wrongdoing and assassinate him. All the things that happened that you read about, God knew, God foresaw, and God said it'll all be futile, because God's will be done. And so the second period, let's go on and read the second period to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And so here it makes reference to the Messiah coming and his crucifixion. But again, notice what God has to say, but not for himself. You see, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for yours and for mine. And God is letting Daniel know that right up front, that the Messiah would be a sinless Savior. He would be a worthy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, and that his blood would be the atonement for the sins of all mankind, making possible salvation for all. It goes on to say, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, for years after I got saved, I read that, I assumed that was a reference to Christ, because this whole prophecy is about the return of Christ. And so I thought, the prince that shall come, well, certainly Jesus is the prince, but that's not who it's talking about. It's talking about Titus, who led the Roman army to destroy the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple in 70 AD. I mentioned that this morning, though not Titus. But what's interesting about this, the reason why God doesn't mention Titus, is because this also refers to the prince that shall come, or the of the people of the prince that shall come. It's also a reference to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to be mentioned more in the next verse a little bit. But the fact is, the Antichrist is going to be of Roman or Italian descent. Now, he'll be Jewish, but he'll be from the nation of Italy. At least that's what the Word of God seems to indicate. And I know there's a lot of people that would disagree with me that probably are a lot smarter than I am and have studied their Bible a lot longer than I have. But that's the way I read it, and so that's the way I have to teach it. I'm not going to teach you what somebody else says. I'm going to teach you the way God has convicted my heart. And you can either agree or disagree, especially on some of these things that have to do with the end times events. I believe they're just history pre-recorded. It's all going to happen. It's history. But we're not going to all agree on everything here. I just counted them the other day. I've got 12 commentaries in my office upstairs on the book of Revelation. This doesn't count all the books I have just on prophecy alone. And I was unpacking some books this past week in my office at home, and I found out I've probably got another dozen there. And I've given away more commentaries on the book of Revelation than I have. So I've done a lot of reading on these, and I've seen that you don't find any two that agree. And so if you don't agree with me on some of these things, Don't blow a gasket, okay? There's probably someone that's a lot smarter than me and a lot more intelligent than me and a lot more acclaimed than I am that probably agrees with you that would disagree with me. And so that's just the nature of the game. But this is a reference to Titus, but also the near and far prophecy fulfillment to the Antichrist will destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is after the 69 weeks, not at the exact day conclusion, but after those 69 weeks are expired, which expired on what was that original Palm Sunday. And then it was just days after that, the Messiah was cut off, not for himself. And then it was probably almost another 40 years, no, another 30 years, before the city was destroyed. When it says the end thereof shall be with a flood, that's a reference to the death of the Antichrist. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Those last two words are significant. Are determined. What God is saying with those two words is, I have a plan. And man, rebellious man, including the Antichrist, is going to play right into my hand. They're going to be exercising their own free will and making their own decisions and choices, but they're going to play right into my hand. I have this determined, and it will come to pass. And it gives us confidence in the Word of God. In verse number 27, and he, this is obviously a reference to the Antichrist, and this is the beginning of the tribulation, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so there's our 70th week. And what Daniel didn't see and understand in the prophecy is the times of the Gentiles. From the end of the 69th week to the beginning of the 70th week, which time we are currently in, is known as the time of the Gentiles. And other places in the Word of God make reference to it. And God is exercising grace today. His program has to do with the Jews. But he's taking a time out with the Jews, and he's allowing the Gentile to come to Christ. And that's why mission support and sending those missionaries across the sea and across the globe is so important today. We don't know how long this window will stay open. We talk about individual nations. You know, China opened up and Russia opened up, and now they're both closing again. And there's a group of missionaries sent out of a mission group down out of Georgia that has sent about a dozen missionary families into China, and almost all of them have been kicked out. There's only two or three that are allowed back in China today. And right now they can't get in because of COVID, but they've gone to Taiwan and are reaching the Taiwanese and hoping the day comes when they can just hop over the ocean and get back in China. China's closing. Wide open to the gospel, but it's closing. We're going to have a missionary to China. He's not with the same group, but we're going to have a missionary into China at the end of July, just doing a tremendous work in China. You get to know him and you talk to him, and he's not going to impress you. I'll pretty much guarantee you that. But if you listen to what God has done with this man, you'll stand back in awe. You see, God uses vessels that aren't necessarily the wisest, aren't necessarily the most dynamic, but he puts his hand on those and does a work. This window of opportunity in the times of the Gentiles will come crashing close when that covenant is signed. A 1 week peace treaty between the Jews and the Antichrist, guaranteeing them peace. That's what they want. They're willing to make a lot of compromises. If you've followed that, and I'm sure you have over the years, they have made compromise after compromise after compromise with the Palestinian Muslims. And those Palestinian Muslims will not compromise. The only thing they want is to drive the Jews into the sea and wipe them off the map. That's their goal, their stated goal. And if we think they're going to compromise, we're foolish. And I know our politicians think they can work it out to have a Palestinian state, and the Palestinians might agree to that, but they're not compromising. Now, I was appreciated President Trump, who would not make the deal with them unless they renounced that plan to drive Israel into the sea. They must recognize Israel's right to exist. And but anyway, to be able to have a man come who's obviously going to be in a place of high authority and say, I guarantee you peace for at least 7 years. They're going to jump at the opportunity. And you think the world was in crisis over the last 2 years.
Wait till the rapture happens. We haven't seen anything yet on this planet. Now, we won't see what happens. I think we'll be too busy in heaven to even pay attention. Now, I think once we're in heaven, we'll be able to look down and see, but I don't think we'll care. I don't think we'll give it a glance because we'll be in awe. And it's just getting started after 7 years, and he brings us back, and we'll say, man, can't we go back? Now, we won't say that. We'll say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. But nevertheless, we'll just be getting started on the awe, and we won't care one bit what's going on earth. It's going to be tragic. But the rapture will cause great crises on earth, and this man will step up with all the answers, all the solutions, just like Dr. Fauci. It was interesting. Amy and I were watching a show that's a couple years old, and they were praising Dr. Fauci. I don't know how you feel about Dr. Fauci, but he's one of the experts that was wrong on every count. And you may disagree with that, and that's just my opinion. I understand that, but again, that's the way I see it. They worship him as a god, essentially, and I heard other men say that because we were looking for answers. We're looking for leadership. And the situation will be more desperate, the crisis more severe after the rapture, and the Antichrist will stand up and say, I've got the solution, and I've got the answers. And the world will flock, and he will be propelled into world dominance from day one. I know some people don't think he'll be a world ruler until the second 3.5 years, and I just think they're wrong. Of course, they think I'm wrong, and I'm not going to call them names. I'm going to respect their opinion. And that's that. This is the way God has convicted me. All right, so he's going to sign the peace treaty with the Jews, guaranteeing peace. We know he's not going to keep it. In fact, God tells us here, tells Daniel, 2,500 years ago, he told Daniel that's not going to happen, the 7 years. Because he says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so he's talking about the, in Revelation chapter 13, you have the Antichrist introduced, even though he's already been in the picture, and you have the false prophet introduced. And they talk about what replaces the temple worship, and it's an idol to the Antichrist, who has the ability to speak and to display life-likeness. And, all the way up until our generation, this would have been in awe. It would be easy to trick previous generations, but we're in a robotic generation. Have you been to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, and they have some of those animated dinosaurs, and they try to make them look real? Now, we're not shocked by those things. Backtrack 100 years and imagine the reaction and response. But to have a talking... but. They're going to fool everybody with these. I was just reading an article. Oh, I don't remember what they called the thing. They're making these massive 10-story tall robots. And they're trying to sell them. And I think they're like, what was it, $70 million a piece as advertising tools. And but the cool thing about them is they're shapeshifters, apparently. Where they want to attract people to come in and you pay your money and that robot will look like you. And it's supposed to have that capability. Now, it's still in the building stages. They haven't actually made one yet. But the point of the article I was reading is that could this be the forerunner of what we see in Revelation chapter 13 with that image of the beast that all men must worship. But they desecrate the temple. They all offer sacrifices and praise to the Antichrist there, and the temple is no longer usable for the Jews. And God tells them that's going to happen. And so I'm out of time, and I haven't even gotten to the last point of what this prophecy is really all about. We have six things given to us back in verse 24, and Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. All right, so there's a lot here in this prophecy. And as I said, this, as far as understanding end times events is critical, absolutely critical. It's important to see that God's program is with the Jew. The Gentile is involved as a peripheral, but nevertheless involved. We're in the times of the Gentiles now, but it's to the Jew. God is not done with the Jew. In God's word, every jot, every tittle, even to the smallest detail, and God gives small details, every last one is or will be fulfilled. And so we can base our lives, but even more importantly, our eternity, on what's written here in this book. No other religion's book has prophecy. The Muslims will claim that they've got one in theirs, but it is a stretch to call that a prophecy. Christianity, the Bible, is the only book with prophecy. And to see the amount of it and the detail of it and the consistency of its fulfillment will assure us that we have the truth and they're following a lie. And so we see that here in Daniel chapter 9 as well as so many other places. Well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for what your word tells us, so much to learn as we seek to learn of what you have in store for this world. Father, this prophecy is so important. It dates the beginning of the tribulation period. Father, we believe the rapture takes place before this. And Father, as we see the world coming into a scenario where everything written in the book of Revelation is a complete possibility now, nothing would be surprising that is written therein. Father, we believe the time is near. The hour is late. Father, if there's anything we need to do as Christians, Father, encourage us with the lateness of the hour. And Father, encourage us in our missionary efforts. Should you come in a month, what good would those savings and IRAs be for us? Help us to have our affection set on heaven, not on things of the earth, as we anticipate your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.